40 semesters of starting chapel. That's, wow, that's a lifetime. And I'm excited about it. Every semester is something new. Even actually, chapel. I know we go through seasons where it's like, oh, it's just kind of routine, just have to kind of show up because we're required to. And we're, you know, just a little note, I don't know if you know this, but actually faculty have fewer skips than any of you. Just letting you know that. So 40 semesters of 39. This is my 40th semester of doing chapel, being here at North Central. Great. I love the new. I love the start of a new semester. Love the start of a brand new year. You know, Happy New Year. We've got, yeah, 20. I cannot believe it's 2016. It's true. The older you get, the years just kind of fly by. I used to enjoy getting a brand new calendar. I would go to an office store and, you know, pick out just the right one, you know, and it's like before computers and iPads and iPhones and all that kind of thing, and pick out just the right calendar. And I love opening it up and seeing all the empty squares. It's like the whole year was like, I can just fill it up now with whatever I want to do. And at the first of the year, the first thing I'm going to put the stuff I know and I'd put the stuff that I knew that was going to happen in each of the squares and have it all kind of organized. But as the year went on, it started getting messier and messier, and things got crossed out and arrows got drawn, and I'd start color coding things, and I'd start going, let's quit using ink, let's start using pencil. And so now there'd be eraser marks. And by the end of the year, I mean, my calendar were messed up, okay? So thank goodness that, you know, computers have come along, and now we have things like Outlook or whatever, iCalendar, whatever you use, and we can now put things and organize our lives and color code them, and they still look nice and clean. Even at the end of a day when things change, you can just kind of delete, move, you know, it's really cool. And so here we are at the beginning of a year, or beginning of a semester, where we're filling in our calendars again. But I don't want us to go too far without taking a look back. Now, the sermon series that the College of Ministry faculty is going to be doing throughout different times throughout the semester, Buena Vista, a good view. And so we want to be able to, from our vantage point, have a good view and kind of look back a little bit. Now, as you look back to the last year, think about this last year. If you could describe this last year in a word or two, or maybe a phrase, what would it be? What would be a word or a phrase that you would use that could describe the last year? You got it? All right, turn to the person on your right and tell them what the word or phrase is that describes your last year. You don't have to explain it, just tell them. Okay, for those of you on the left side of the aisle, you know, you got to say, tell them the right. Those of you on the right side of the aisle, you had nobody to tell you to anything. So now tell the person on your left, okay? So tell the person on your left. What was the word or the phrase to describe your last year? All right, you got it? There we go. You don't have to explain it. It was just a word or two. That's it. I look back on my last year, and I do have a view. I have an image of my last year, and this is it. Ready? That's not a good view, is it? When I think about my last year, kind of the first word that came up to my hospital. 5 different hospitals on that picture. 2 of them for me were in Israel. 3 of them for my wife were all during Christmas break. We just spanned 2 different states, Minnesota and Florida. You know, and it's kind of both kind of unexpected. But up until this year, 2015, this last year, my wife and I had never spent the night in a hospital, other than my wife for having 3 children, but had never spent a night in the hospital for being sick or injured. Entire lives, pretty good. until 2015. You see, you know, there's five different hospitals represented there. That kind of, my phrase is hospital and recovery. That was 2015 for me, taking this view backwards. Now, for some of you, you probably, you know, the words and phrases might have been positive, might have been encouraging, going, you know, victory, success, overcoming, you know, and you're like, strength, knowledge. Maybe that was, anybody have any of those words? Those were
good words. I should have used them.
For probably another portion of us, maybe it's a good portion of us, our words weren't as positive. Maybe stressed, worried, loss. God needed to help me. You know, whatever, you know, those, and it was a different view, maybe similar to the view that I had. When Jesus began his ministry, the crowd start to follow him. He moves from Nazareth to the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And the villages and the towns in this area, and he begins to do his ministry. He's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, goes into the wilderness, prepares for his ministry, is tempted, of course, comes back and begins to choose his disciples, begins to go to the various villages, teach in the synagogues, and start getting a crowd of people to follow him. Then one day, Matthew chapter 5, as he notices the crowd that's following him around, he decides, I need to change my perspective, get a new view, and he goes up onto a mountain. This is actually probably something similar to the view that he had. This is on a mountain overlooking, it's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. As you see, that looks like a lake. It is a lake, but it's, you know, that's the Sea of Galilee. This is a mountain on the north side. If you kind of look, you can see the Jordan River down in that plain, that lower area. The Jordan River enters the Sea of Galilee up there. Off to the right over here, just off, there's trees kind of pointing out. Here, let me do this. Watch this. Right about in here. Okay, there we go. For those of you looking at the screen, okay. That's the area of Capernaum. Down here is the area probably of Bethsaida, and this is the Bethsaida Plain. Off to our right over here, that's Chorazin. That's the, you know, three cities that Jesus declared woe unto, and kind of that was the evangelical triangle of the places where Jesus hung out. And on this particular day, Matthew chapter 5, he goes up onto the mountain. Now, it doesn't say which mountain. There, you know, you can see the lake is surrounded by mountains, probably one of them on the north side. Probably this is a view that he would have had to get his good view. And so he goes up, his disciples follow him. We don't know how many others might have followed him, but he begins to teach. In Matthew chapter 3, he begins with what we have come to know as the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes, the word Beatitude actually comes from a Latin term, beati, which means blessed or happy. And reason it's we get the Latin is because for a large part of our church history, the church used the Latin version of Scripture. And so this section was termed the Beatitudes because it begins with the Latin word. Of course, the earliest manuscripts we have are in Greek. So it's in Greek, it's Makario, which means same thing, blessed, happy, wealthy. It describes an enviable position from receiving favor. Here in this case, especially God's favor. But quite literally, it means you're someone who's been extended, become long and large with the benefits of your quality, of your character, of your position. So the Beatitudes really are sayings of recognition, of let me recognize certain qualities and characteristics that are indeed blessed or happy or fortunate, wealthy, favored of God. Now, if Jesus were speaking Hebrew here, which he was, the word that he would have actually been saying, the vocal word, well, ashrei, which is a form of blessing. It's several times in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, the wisdom literature. There are these statements of blessing. Blessed, Psalm 1:1 is a great example. Blessed is the man who walks or does not walk in the way of scoffers and the wicked. And these sayings just kind of confer, going, recognition of a position, recognition of a characteristic, recognition of a way of life, of a condition. And because of that condition, this person is blessed. Now, each of these Beatitudes start with the blessing. Blessed is. And then it describes the characteristic or the person that is blessed. And then it says, kind of gives the, because they are, this is what happens. This is the type of blessing, and it describes the blessing. And that's what Jesus is doing here. But his view, now again, here's the physical view. But what he's doing is giving people a different view on their circumstances and their situation, and a different view on what it means to really be blessed, to be happy, to be fortunate. Because when you look at them, first thing, he's talking about blessed are poor, people who mourn, meek, hunger, thirsty, those who show mercy, those that are pure in heart, those that make peace. These are not qualities or characteristics usually looked upon as being enviable. Who wants to be poor? Who wants to mourn? Meek, sounds weak, it rhymes. Hunger, thirst, those are somebody who shows mercy usually gets taken advantage of. Somebody who's pure in heart is just kind of, you know, they're not there to grab the bull by the horns or take life and go out and reach the heights of success. But no, Jesus says, no, these characteristics are blessed. They're fortunate. On the surface, these conditions give us a totally different view if you're looking at it from the world, if you're looking at it from our perspective. But Jesus wanted to give us a different perspective. He wanted to start off. Now here, he's got this physical perspective. He needed a change of view. So he walks away from the lake shore and he walks up the mountain so he can look through and look out over the expanse. And as his disciples are gathered around, he begins to change their view of the circumstances and situations of their lives. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These sayings, 8 or 9, depends on which commentary you want to read. There are 9 blesseds there. Most can take verses 3 through 10, those are the official Beatitudes, and kind of say 11 and 12 kind of are an explanation of verse 10. But I want to look at all 9 of these statements, just real quickly, and try to hear what was Jesus saying. What was the perspective that he was trying to give us that would change our view from one that looked at things skewed and different from a world standpoint? But what was Jesus trying to say and to accomplish through giving these 8 or 9 statements? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, many people have kind of tried to say, what does he mean, poor in spirit? Well, that's the person who's spiritually bankrupt. It's the person that's out on the street that doesn't know God. And I think that is true. But in reality, I'm trying to think, what would his disciples, the people that were listening to him, what would they be thinking when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit? And immediately they would think of those that were poor. People who were in need. They needed help. So much so that their very spirit was one of depression, and one where their eyes, not rather than looking up, were looking down. Have you ever been approached by someone who is begging on the street and they're asking? And usually it's like they're not looking at you in the eyes. They're usually looking down at the ground when they're asking for help, so they can't look at you. And in the same way, this is the spirit. This is the attitude. And he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's really saying is, blessed are those who will say, I need help. I can't do this on my own. If we never ask for help, we'll never get it. If we never put ourselves in a position where we need help and recognize we need help, then we don't have those that will come and run alongside us and help us. And so we need to have the attitude that says, I need help. Lord, help me. Oftentimes we're so self-sufficient. We want to do things our way. We want to help ourselves. And it's not until we get in way over our head or the situation gets so bad where we then finally go, okay, I need help. Usually we'll exhaust every other avenue before we ever turn to God. And what Jesus is really saying is, if you have the attitude where you recognize you can't do this life alone, you need others in your life. You need the help and the relationships of those that will walk alongside you. And ultimately, you need God's help. If you can recognize that at the beginning of each day and say, Lord, help me. I need your help for the big and for the small things. Then truly, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You might think, going, wow, if I can get through life without ever being sad, if I can ever go through life without a problem, isn't that what it means to be a Christian? Is once you give your life to God, everything just goes great. You never have to worry. You never have to struggle. There's no hardships, and you never lose anything. You don't lose friendships, relationships. You don't lose dreams and visions, and you don't lose people. No, we all lose things. That's life. We go through life, and we mourn. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall receive comfort. As several of you know, we prayed, and we prayed for the last year and a half for one of our former faculty members' wives. You remember Jeff Grinnell and his wife, Jane. And Jane was diagnosed with cancer. And up and through this summer, she had beat it. God performed a miracle, and she was healed. The doctors were amazed. They called her the miracle girl. And then this summer, the symptoms and the signs started coming back. She actually, because of the cancer and the treatment, had a stroke. And then throughout this last semester and this fall, really trying to recover from that. But right around Thanksgiving time, things took a turn for the worse. And the doctors really said she only had a few weeks. And right before Christmas, Jane Grinnell passed away. Now, I've been talking and meeting with Jeff over the course of this time and over the last few weeks, and actually, yesterday was talking to him, and I said, Jeff, I'm going to be talking about people who mourn. And immediately, I've mourned things. I've had loss. I've had people that I've loved die, but I've never had a spouse. I haven't gone through that yet. Hope I never do. Hope I go first. Because, you know, like I said, for me to survive, my wife has actually told other people he's going to have to bring a date to my funeral because he won't know how to get dressed, you know. But I asked Jeff, I said, Jeff, you know, we've joined with you, we've walked alongside you, we've prayed, and we've laughed together, we've cried together, and I'm going to be talking about mourning. What would you have me say? Where are you at? He said, first of all, he would say, you know, we as a family prayed that through this, we would model how to go through hardship. That we all go through hardship. We all go through times of loss. But, said, don't do hardship alone. Said, his statement was, I have better friends than Job. Why? Because he's had people who've walked alongside him and walked with him. And he said, that's the message. He goes, I just want to tell people, don't do hardship alone. Gather people together. And then he said, Jane was done. Said, every person Jesus healed eventually died. Jane accomplished what God wanted her to accomplish, and we're comfortable with that. We don't like it. We miss her. We're lonely. But we're at peace. And fourth, he said, thank you for all the responses to us. Cards, texts, prayers, emails, meals, hugs, and even a few people have gone over to help clean his apartment. And he wanted to say thank you. That's the definition of being comforted. Being comforted by God, knowing to be able to be at peace at the circumstance and situation, but knowing you can cry out for help, and God provides people and things and places and opportunities for his comfort, his peace to come into those situations where we see it as difficult. And that comfort doesn't just happen in an instant. And I've had this conversation with Jeff that, you know, mourning is going to take a long time and there's going to be different seasons. But you know what? You don't walk this path alone. You have his spirit, you have friends. And so as Christians, we should say, I'm hurting, Lord. Comfort me. Be my source of comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness here is not equal to weakness. Just because the words rhyme doesn't mean they mean the same. Meekness is actually a gentle strength. It's humility. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. So really the lesson here is, I want to be strong, Lord, but help me be sensitive to others. Help me to be easy to live with. So many times, strong people kind of come into a room and they take over the room and they step on people and walk over people and make things happen their way. Meek people don't have to have things their way. Meek people are sensitive to the circumstances and situations around me. Doesn't mean they're weak. There's a strength, but it's a gentle strength. It's a strength that will consider others better than themselves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst, but for righteousness. Hear the word tzaddik in Hebrew, is what the word Jesus spoke. Closely associated with that is a word called tzedakah. Actually, it's common. It's a common Jewish characteristic, tzedakah. Actually, if you are walking through the streets in Israel, you'll come across people who are homeless or poor, and that's what they say. They'll hold out their hands and they'll say, tzedakah, tzedakah. What it really means is mercy, charity, alms. And you can't separate the two concepts in this. What Jesus is communicating is that righteousness is not having a list of things you're supposed to do and doing them. It's not a list of here's all the do's I'm going to do and here's all the don'ts I'm going to avoid. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is how we treat other people. It's showing charity and it's showing love. And for those who hunger and thirst after that, for they will be satisfied. I want to keep growing, Lord. Make me less self-centered. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Lord, I care. Let it show. Let my care and my compassion not just be in my prayers, not just be in my prayer closet or at the altars, but actually let me show mercy to other people. Let it be evident and let your mercy and your love flow through me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. At the end of each day, Lord, let me say, my conscience is clean. It doesn't mean that I was perfect, by no means. It does mean that I'll admit my mistakes, I'll confess my sin, I'll try to make it right, I'll repent. But at the end of each day, let me be able to say my conscience is clean. There is nothing between me and another person, and there's nothing between me and you. Oftentimes we think God's the one that sets up the barriers in our relationship. It's not God that sets up the barriers, it's us. It's our attitudes, it's our behaviors, it's our self-centeredness, it's the things that we want to accomplish. When we're really praying, Lord, I want your will to be done, what we're really wanting to say is, God, I want your will to be what I want. I want my things and my, and we try to, God, I'm going to keep praying this until I can convince you to do what I want you to do. That's not doing God's will. It's being able to remove the barriers, remove the self-centeredness, remove the sin, to remove the mistakes and say, God, I want to be better. I want to be like you. And treating other people and treating our relationship with God as holy. I want my conscience to be clean. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Lord, I want to make friends, not enemies. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When others have evil intent, Lord, may I keep calm and honor your reign in my life. Finally, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When things do not go my way, I will still celebrate all that you have done and all that you are doing. If we can pray those prayers, if we can have those type of attitudes, then we will truly be blessed. If happiness is based on circumstances, situations, relationships, other people, we're not going to find it. We'll lose it easily. We'll have a really loose grip on happiness. But if our happiness, our sense of blessedness, fortune, is based on putting ourselves in a position where we can receive God's favor, acknowledging we need his help, realizing that we need to be comforted by others and we need others in our lives through the good times and through the bad times. Being able to make friends rather than enemies, to be able to think of other people before ourselves. That might mean that even as I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of me, rather than giving them a one-finger salute or getting mad and under the cut, whatever, it's like I'm saying, it's okay. So I'll get someplace 2 seconds later. It's thinking of other people and thinking about how we can be a blessing to other people. And when we think about how we can be a blessing to others, you know what happens? That turns around and then we are blessed. So I told you to think about 2015 and come up with a word or a phrase. And here's how I want us to end. I now want you to think of a word or phrase that you want to define 2016. Maybe you need to take a few moments. Maybe you need to come up here to the altar and ask God to give you the word or the phrase. Maybe you already have it and you're ready to go. Maybe a better thing to do is to solidify it by telling it to somebody else. You don't have to, because maybe it's really personal. Maybe something God's really dealing with you right now and you just want to kind of let it percolate and cook. There, the altars are going to be open. I want us to stand. And I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing upon you. But I want you to do one of three things. Either come forward or find a place there in your chair to spend time with God and ask God, what is the word or the phrase that you want to speak over my life that will bring blessing this year? Or you can turn to a friend and say, here's my word. Would you pray for me? Pray for this year for me. Pray this over me so that's two or three together agreeing on one thing. The third thing is when you leave this place, don't leave with the same view, the same attitude. The things that happen to you today and tomorrow, this week, this semester, they're not a mistake. Even the hard things. God wants to bless you. Let him. Ask him. Pray for his words to come true in your heart, and you'll be blessed. Heavenly Father, I do pray for blessing. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, whatever our situation, our circumstance, our place in this life, that your blessings would be ours, that your spirit and your presence would walk with us, empower us, strengthen us, and leading us. And Lord, that above all else, that the name of Jesus Christ, that your kingdom would rule and reign in our lives and through our lives so that others will see and we will make a difference. We give you this day, we give you this semester, we give you this year. Speak into our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.